Good morning, everyone, and we welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable. Today is Sunday, July 29th, 2018. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we give a warm welcome to Tom from New York, who is back from his travel. Okay, that means we're gearing up for the fall and the Bible season, Bible study. Okay, Lawrence, you could start with your prayer.
Sure. Page 61 of the Blue Book. Father, teach me how to still the clamoring of sense and fill my place as listener, that I may hear thy voice and grow to understand thy word, and so become thy messenger. Then teach me how to banish pride and stubborn will, that I may be thy representative, with no false sense of human zeal, that every word may bless and heal, when I thy message give.
Thank you.
Mary Baker Eddy, Miscellaneous Writings. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, for then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form, and mind spake, and form appeared. Our subject today is love. Golden text, 1 John. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we will start today with our watching point.
It's watch number 380. Watch lest ye be found wishing and praying for human prosperity. Our work and prayer should be for sonship, that we may be faithful to the demands of sonship. Then we will manifest the effects of sonship. We can say, Dear Father, Mother, God, I want thy will to be done. If human prosperity is necessary as an evidence of my reflection of thee, since thou art all abundant, then I will accept it. But my prayer is for less matter and more spirit. Human prosperity, if it means an abundance of the very thing that we are striving to put off in science, namely the belief in matter, will be a hindrance to growth. Would a metaphysician be found praying for an increase in that which is opposite, the enemy of God? Let us pray for sonship. Then divine wisdom will furnish us with all the fruits of sonship in every wise way. End quote.
Any comments?
Yeah, I think if we seek the sonship, then all that we need is given. Father, Mother, God, love does not withhold any good from us. So it's more the acquiring of the sonship than the separation of self and, you know, frantically seeking something.
Thank you.
For me, it really was also, I don't know what's right. I think I might know what's right, and then want praying for something when that's not what is going to take me closer to God.
Thank you.
And this handles the attempt which is coming at us all every day to make us think that we need something that we don't, or that we want something that we don't need. But advertising is all about. There is so much aggressive mental suggestion coming at us to make us want things that we don't really need. And the idea that there's only one thing that we should be satisfied with, and that is a good relationship with our Maker. And it's throughout the Bible, isn't it? Seek ye first
kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto thee. everything we would ever need. Not necessarily what we want, but everything that we need. And it's interesting because having the things that we need is really what satisfies, isn't it? When you want things and you get things that you want, are you satisfied? No.
Sometimes afraid you will lose it.
Exactly. Exactly. People who go around wanting things and acquiring them and not seeking the kingdom of God are in a bad state most of the time because they keep wanting more.
And then they're worried about losing it and they get all this, you know, security systems and they look at their brothers suspiciously, and the whole thing is the carnal mind. And in science, we must be careful of our motives. And our motives are always the sonship, the oneness with God, to learn to know God better. Whatever you are seeking, whether it's health, prosperity, whatever it is, you seek the kingdom of God first, as given to us by Christ Jesus. And these other things are byproducts of that. It's gotten very turned around. People have a to-do list or an I want list. They hand to God lately. That's not how it works. Sorry to tell you that, but it doesn't work that way. So that was a very important point, watching point.
Well, let me put this a different way on the byproduct. So I think it's also saying, talking about the byproduct, is that we're rejecting this concept that you need to deny yourself physical things. It's okay.
Yes.
You know? So if you want to be a better Christian or Christian Scientist, it isn't saying, okay, now I'm going to live a life of poverty. That's how I become more spiritually minded. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it talks more to what's in your heart and how you think, not that you should be denying yourself, per se.
Exactly.
Another misconception that you have to, you know, go to a monastery and lead an austere life.
In fact, Mrs. Eddy refers to poverty as a wrong state of thought as well.
Yeah, he does.
No,
and we shouldn't.
Go ahead.
Herbert usually talks about the fatal third when we desire a person. And we have to be careful that we don't set our goals on being close to a person without putting God first. And that's Eustace's concept of the fatal third.
Very true. All of these desires, you leave your desires with God. When you want things more than you want God, your prayer is unrighteous. And don't be surprised if it's not answered.
Yes.
It doesn't have the right motive. Anyway, the Bible tells us, too, that all that I have is thine. So really, if we are not seeking him, then are we finding what is already ours?
Exactly.
Very good point.
Exactly. Now, this speaks exclusively to what we desire, what we seek, what we pray for.
And the Bible says God will give us the desires of our heart. But that's prefaced with seeking him and wanting him. It is, as Tom said, all about motive. Motive must be pure.
It also handles the arrogance of self-justification by saying, oh, I must have done my work really good because look at all the things I've got.
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's true.
And that's another wrong concept, people judging each other by how many things they have or own, when it is never any clear indication of anything. Sometimes it's a clear indication of greed and other not so good things.
Or the opposite.
Or the opposite.
Of what you said. So if I'm lacking or suffering or something, therefore, blah, 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 blah.
Right?
You know?
Yeah, that you're a miserable, a horrible person.
Because to be a Christian Scientist, you need to keep your thoughts steady. whether things seem to be going well or poorly. We can't be changing the way we think depending upon what our outward circumstances seem.
Thank you. Exactly right.
Yeah, because...
Absolutely.
You and the Father are always one, and you always have what you need. It's just the seeing of it, the realization of it. What Mr. Seti says, we should never let the sense of lack dwell with us any time. Because in truth, we always really have what we need.
Yes. And she demonstrated that, whether she had nothing, was going from boarding house to boarding house, to when she had plenty. But her focus was always on the Father and working for Him. Storm or shine, pure peace is mine, but air betide. So today, this is the most important subject on love, and need to get a deeper, better sense of it and how to express it and experience it in our lives. And one of the forums was pertaining to, in the responsive reading, we love Him because He first loved us. I don't know, is Barbara on today? Well, maybe, I believe, Florence, you spoke to it, didn't you?
Yes, I just called. She was talking about, she read the Henry Drummond's book,
yes.
The Greatest Thing in the World. And I was just saying that it's important because if God loves us first and continues to love us, how can we love less? It's the same as being forgiven and not you forgiving others. So it's really no reason why we shouldn't be this love, the divine love that we should reflect, because God is love. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And in the definition of love and recapitulation, we are told we are the image of love. So it's so important that we learn to love. But in order to love, it is true, it's very helpful if you feel love, isn't it? So.
Otherwise, you don't know what to express yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't love if you don't feel love, really.
Yes.
Well, this is really key. We have to first feel God's love for us to know what love is. That really is an essential starting point.
You know, in the YouTube that Parthen posted, it was very interesting. I don't know if all of you saw it, but it's about a KKK member who overcame the cycle of hate. And he was on a program, and Bernice King was on, who was Martin Luther King Jr.'s daughter. Well, anyway, this KKK, ex-KKK member, he apologized. He said he was sorry for all the hateful, horrible things he'd done. He said that he had been brought up. It was interesting because he'd been brought up by a black woman, and I'm sure probably she'd been very good and kind to him. But he never felt love. I guess parents were divorced. He never felt that love. He said he would have joined ISIS. He would have joined anything because he wasn't feeling love and he was looking for it. Some people who, and especially I will say children who haven't felt love, will look for something to join for acceptance. And that something sometimes is not a very good thing to join. But he overcame it and got rid of it. He repented. And what did Bernice King say, Florence?
He said that you can love the hate. You can live, let me express it right. You can love the hate out of someone, is essentially what he was saying. He learned that. Because she grew up also hating because of the circumstances that she had witnessed in her own life. But she found that it is love that triumphs over all that, because you can love the hate out of situations.
Thank you. She had three close relatives actually murdered, probably by white people. And she was on that path to hate. And she told of an experience. She was on this show. His name is James Robinson. I guess he's an evangelist. She was on this show, and when she was telling him about all this tragic experiences, he just said, he stopped everything and said, "Can I hug you?" And in doing that, she said it was just life-changing, the love that he expressed. And I'm sure it was the love of Christ pouring out of him that healed that, her sense of hatred. Many people have justification, it would seem, to hate. But love is always the answer. Love is the liberator. So how do we get those who haven't felt the love to love? That's the big thing.
The answer is by loving them even more.
So interesting. I was thinking of how deceptive evil is, in the sense that if someone is looking for love, something they are not feeling, it's interesting that that can turn them to rather hate in joining some of these organizations that will rather make you hate. The very thing that you're looking for, you're going to do the opposite. It just struck me how deceptive it all is.
It is. Deception is the word for it. And this is, again, the huge importance of our watches. I was very pleased. I heard from Roy, she wanted to take two watches, and both night watches, because she recognizes the great importance. So I'm going to tell you of something else, also from Parthens, that he sent me. He was telling me a story about a man. He was, I guess, a minister or something like that. I have to preface, too, I don't really recommend the book necessarily. The book was called Stand in the Gap for Your Children. It's written by I don't know if he's Pentecostal or what, but it's all the, what is it, this saying of speaking, what's it called, speaking languages.
Oh, speaking in tongues.
Yeah, speaking in tongues and things like that. I will give you what's needed from the book, and then you apply it with science to it. But he had a child he loved. His marriage was, I guess, divorced or something unhappy happened. And so the daughter, eventually she got involved with someone, a guy, and first he thought he was a very good guy, but it turned out he wasn't. And then this daughter, beloved daughter, became all into drugs and that kind of thing. So the point is, how do you change that course or win that course back? And in the book he quotes, and it's a citation from Ezekiel that I was not familiar with, and it's a good one. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. And that was the quote. And then he writes, standing in the gap is serious business. The eyes of the Lord go back and forth looking for someone who will stand in the gap for someone else. When someone is away from God, there is a gap between that person and God. He is not able to fill that gap and come to God because his faith is too weak. Someone else is needed who is willing to pray and stand in faith in the gap between that person and God. By praying and standing in faith, the Christian builds a bridge for the weak person to come to God. This can be done for groups of people or even for entire cities, but in this book, I want to teach you how to stand in the gap for your children. So now I read that and I thought, well, in many ways, this is what a practitioner does. Someone is weak or lacking faith or very much entrenched in an error. The practitioner stands in that gap and prays. And in that praying, and our prayer is not pleading to God for help, but it is the prayer of what?
Affirmation.
Affirmation.
And denial.
And denial. Thank you. But 10 affirmations to 1 denial. Knowing the truth about the situation, the person, the group of people, the nation, whatever it is, knowing it, declaring it. And his other main point is he did not give up. It took a few years. The kid was telling, leave me alone. Stop. Not going to church. Leave me alone. I'm living my life. But later, her testimony said, as this former XKK person said, that she was feeling unloved. And so then she found friends in the drug community. So it had to be very clear over and over and over. It's the love of the father, as in the prodigal son, that you love, unconditional love. And you just keep at it, keep knowing the truth. You don't give up, because inside this person is, we've talked about this innate ability to know God, to love, and to be loved. It's just somehow gotten lost. So if you know someone, I mean, we all do, that you feel is drifted, in a bad place, then you stand between the gap, stand in the gap, and pray, and don't cease praying. And I don't care how bad the situation looks, because in this case, in this story, the situation looked a lot worse before it got better. And eventually, it did get better, and now she goes around preaching with her father.
But I think also in the practitioner's help, we also help in impersonalize the lie and demesmerize it all together. So initially, I think people need the help, and they call. Some call every day, and I feel that when you're calling every day, it's helpful. It's not reliance on the practitioner, but it's to get the truthful help with which you can work with. Error will have you, so I don't need. Sometimes it's tricking with pride and laziness or whatever it calls itself. But I feel that when people call at the point where they have what they need, they don't call as often. So it's not necessarily reliance on practitioner, maybe seeking more understanding through the truth that is voiced to them.
Thank you. I don't know where again, it comes from this false sense of science, misconception about practitioners and what they do. And it is true. Everyone should absolutely do their own work. And if you have a right practitioner, you will learn how to do your own work, and you will become stronger, not weaker, by that practitioner's help. That was true with Mrs. Evans. You didn't just sit and have the luxury of a Christian Science treatment as she was quoting some other practitioner. You worked. You were given things to do. You have to work. It strengthens you. It does not weaken you. And in today's world, when you are bombarded by so much materiality everywhere you look, and every temptation to cause you to drift away from this truth, having that contact can be a very beneficial thing. And for many of us here who do contact often, it's because they are workers here. They're not just calling because they want help with their big toe. They are calling because they want to know what's going on and what they need to work on, and to stay awake and working. We are in an army. This is a different situation perhaps than it's ever been in. This isn't a church for everybody just leaning on a practitioner and getting physical benefits. This is an army working to maintain, restore, keep pure, correct Christian Science working and functioning. And thank God there are those of you who are willing to do this and who are willing to get that help. And also, we don't have time to be sick. Christian Science is preventative as well as curative. And when you're getting more help, there's less likely that you're going to fall down the chutes. So there are many reasons, and our reasons are different perhaps than any others. This isn't a church about just calling to get help for your own little problems. It might start out that way, but the picture very quickly turns into something much, much larger, and that's the world. We shall not forget or neglect our duty to God, our leader, and to mankind. It's burned within us. in a good way. So.
So this also gets to another important point. What does it mean to love? Let's get down to it. God loves you. You're his creation. You're his child. You are his image and likeness.
And
so
God,
how do you love others?
So to love is to be that reflection of all the qualities of love.
Yes.
We just live those qualities.
And to see others the same way. Detach any error, any mistake, any false belief from others.
I think Mrs. Eddy said the greatest way to say you love someone is to see them as not material, to see their spiritual qualities as what they really are.
Exactly. When you can look at someone and demand that they be, that they are, the image and likeness of God, and separate all the whatever from them, that is the greatest love you can give. Because that is how God loves us.
He sees us as his beloved child of God in all that perfection and glory. He can't see anything else. That's how Christ healed as well. So we must see that. And I like what Florence said earlier about it's a demesmerizing process. The whole thing is a mesmeric picture. I don't care how long it's gone on. So don't give it any life by going over, oh my gosh, that child went through this, that, or the next thing, or whoever you're talking about, or oh, it's so awful, and this and that. Don't go there. You're only feeding it. That person was always God's child. I mean, that's one of the wondrous things with Luann. You know, her background, if you wanted to get into it, wasn't the best, but she now knows that was not true, that she was always with the Father. And she feels the love of God, which she had not before. Right, Luann?
That is correct.
and has many other of you. I came from a good family, a loving family, but I can't say I really felt God's love. I wasn't sure what that was. I was afraid of God. So it doesn't necessarily depend on the background at all. We all have to come into that sense of God's love for us. And
which
you do it by being keenly aware of his presence, keenly grateful for every good thing he does all the time during the day. Magnify the good. Think about him. It's in the lesson, also in the responsive reading. And besides this, giving all diligence, this means steady application and constant effort. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is strength, bravery, moral goodness, abstaining from vice. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is intelligence. That's the mind of Christ. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. And to temperance, patience. That's endurance. That means don't give up and whine about your situation. And to patience, godliness, which is strong sense of God and observing his laws. Moral courage. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, loving our neighbor as ourselves, the Sermon on the Mount. And to that, charity, which is also expressing the Sermon on the Mount. And if you do that, you will abound and you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take those qualities and work with them. If you want to love more, if you want to feel God's presence more, it requires some work. It doesn't isn't just handed to you on a silver platter. Although I would say it's true, some people might feel it more than others. But there is hope for us all. Were you going to say something, Florence?
I don't remember what I was going to say.
Well, our theme for the next Liberator is unselfed love. So if any of you can write on that or find things interesting, please do. And the other thing I wanted to mention is, maybe you've noticed, but Jeremy has added, we call it a roundtable page. Shardy's been helping him with it. You want to explain what it is, Jeremy?
Oh, it's basically just a page for each roundtable that has the quote and links to the forum posts that we talk about, and then maybe a brief recap of certain subjects, but not getting into it too deep. But it's mostly because we have a lot of these really good quotes, but we haven't had a place to keep them, and I wanted to make sure we had them for quick recap.
Oh, great.
So it's like a little record with the quotes. We often would get phone calls, people asking where the quotes came from. So now you'll have a page, and you won't have to call, or you won't have to re-listen to whatever, but you'll find them. So thank you, Jeremy. He thought of that himself.
That's wonderful. Thanks.
This whole lesson is a guide, just like the one on truth was. You can save this one. Work with it. If you need to love more, over and over and over, how to do it. And it's, if you are the image of love, don't think you can't do it. You can do it, because God made you capable of this, and nothing can vitiate the power divinely bestowed upon you by God. Now, the next I want to get into is from the chapter in Christian Science Practice. And Linda and Florence wrote about it. Before I get into what they say, there's one I found that's so important in page 365, where Mrs. Eddy says, "If hypocrisy, stolidity, inhumanity, or vice finds its way into the chambers of disease through the would-be healer, it would, if it were possible, convert into a den of thieves, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the patient's spiritual power to resuscitate himself." Now, that's the part I never saw before. I mean, we're talking about certainly anybody, but certainly the would-be healer, a practitioner. But you're all would-be healers. You're working to heal yourself. So let's not have hypocrisy, stolidity, or inhumanity, or vice into the chambers. But think of it. We know the definition of temple in science and health is what? What's one of them? Body. You are the temple of the living God, the Bible says. Mrs. Eddy says temple is body, the idea of life, substance, and intelligence, the superstructure of truth, the shrine of love. Think of that. Do you think of your body that way? When you think of your body, let's think about this. Let's not think about all the aches and pains and that it's wrinkled or you don't like your nose or whatever. You are the idea of life, substance, and intelligence, the superstructure of truth, the shrine of love. That's what you are. And it is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and everyone has the spiritual power to resuscitate himself. Think of that. It goes along with on page 447 in Science and Health, where Mrs. Eddy says, the recuperative action of the system, when mentally sustained by truth, goes on naturally. What is your problem? What is your physical problem? Within you is a spiritual power to heal itself if you sustain it with the truth and you don't let these carnal qualities, beliefs, enter. So for goodness sakes, let your body heal itself. It will. It can. I mean, Tom tells about that story where he, I don't know, he had trouble walking or something. He forgot about it.
And no, I forget about it.
You were working?
No, I was doing a lot of work and physical exercise, and my foot just hurt. It was probably too much for my foot. So when I'd walk around, it would hurt a lot, but then when I've been walking for a while and it'd warm up, it'd kind of go away, and so I didn't pay too much attention to it. But then it just kept steadily getting worse. And one day I was just crossing the street, and I'm trying to think of what I thought, but, you know, it was something along the lines of, you're okay no matter how you feel. That's what I mentioned earlier in our discussion today, you know, whether things are good or bad or whatever. You don't change your faith and your love for God and mankind, okay? So you're all good no matter whether your foot hurts or not. And it was fascinating to me because I don't recall this ever happening to me. But before I finished crossing the street, I had actually forgotten about my foot. I wasn't thinking that the pain went away. I forgot about the whole thing. And my foot didn't hurt afterwards.
So?
Yeah.
It's often not complicated. It's just obedience. So I was going to have Linda and Florence talk about the Christian Science nursing and what they wrote. I guess, Linda, you can start with that.
Well, for me, it was partly learning a new sense of love coming to Plainfield. And one of the things that has been changing was my sense of what it meant to be a nurse or to take care of people. You don't have to be a Christian Science nurse to take care of people. You have it in your own family or neighbors or home or world. Even my sense of how to take care of all the, you see, people who need to eat and seem hungry and need clothes, but I had to get a new sense of it. But I had an opportunity to help someone while I was at Plainfield. I was getting practitioner support here, and so was the person. And I got a whole new sense of what it meant to be a Christian Science nurse. And I went from focusing on trying to make someone physically comfortable or happy or meeting their every demand, you know, and thinking I had to take care of them, to really listening to what God wanted done at the time. And it required quite an interaction between with the practitioner. It was very powerful to me. It's a very dynamic experience, and it's very holy, but you have to cleanse your thinking, and it's almost like it needed daily to check in to make sure I was having the correct thought, that I didn't get burdened or overwhelmed, and that there was awareness of what was needed in the situation. And I sometimes did things that were counterintuitive, but they met the need. And both of us were greatly benefited, and there was healing, and it was very profound. So I was very grateful for that new sense.
Thank you. Lauren?
Yeah, I think what became so clear to me is that the thought with which you come to any situation, in this case come to a patient, is most important, because in Science and Health, page 395, Mrs. Eddy talks about the nurse, an ill-tempered, complaining, or deceitful person should not be a nurse. The nurse should be cheerful, orderly, punctual, patient, full of faith, receptive to truth and love. And I found that this is so important, because when you go into the room and you go in thinking, oh, poor thing, then you're not really loving. You're not loving yourself, which is what we talked about earlier, seeing yourself correctly as not a material, mortal being. And you come in the room, the patient feels the thought more than what you do or what you say. And it was so powerful when a patient, she was quite up there, and she told me that, you know, you all come in here and you're doing this, making the bed and making sure everything is right, looks right in here. I would rather someone sat with me and help me think correctly. I was just walking, said, yes, this is true. That, you know, without the right thought, they feel your thoughts. So, again, what we're doing here, I think we're all nursing the world. So in our own homes or our neighborhoods or whatever, what we are thinking is most important. And it's just the nursing experience made it very clear to me.
Speaking to what Florence said, one of the things that I found when I was doing the Christian Science Nursing and years and years and years ago, before I even understood any of this, was I was a complainer. I was deceitful because I wasn't honest with myself and others. I was orderly. I was punctual. You could say I was patient, generally cheerful, but I was not full of faith, and I wouldn't say I was receptive to truth and love, but I didn't understand. I thought I was fine. But I think that deceitful is very important because you have to be honest to yourself and to others. And this not understanding how to handle animal magnetism, which is really human thinking that takes you away from God, is very deeply important. And it cannot be, and that goes back to what Mrs. Singletary read earlier about, you know, if you the vice or the, I don't remember the three things that if enter the chamber. Hypocrisy, there you go. Hypocrisy is like number one. I mean, it was just rampant. And if and we are not being taught how to handle automatism, then that's what we're bringing into these experiences, whether it's nursing or home or world.
Yeah.
Thank you. I know when Russ came from British Columbia, because he's a nurse in that way too, but he was saying the emphasis is all wrong now in the nursing home, CS nursing home. And because he had experience, when you're in the right mind, you do heal people. Nurses do. Why wouldn't they?
Well, you have to be in the business of not having patients, and it's almost like you're in the business to have patients because you need to sustain it financially. And it had hit me just this week of like, that's almost crazy, because I used to be in another job where the whole point was to make these people individual so they didn't depend on you. But if you have the wrong thought model, that's what you're doing. You're expecting people to be sick if you have a model that needs to be sustained by sick people. So I think
That's why the greatest love is to not see people incorrectly.
Yeah.
And you can imagine, and I'm sure we've all been there, where you are just in a physical situation and mental of agony and depression, and so in need of light, the light. I remember the first time I talked to Mrs. Evans, I felt this light brightening my thought. So important. The beautiful story in Science and Health of the trial. Everybody just getting ready to dig that man's grave. And then Christian Science came in, that light of truth and the love, the lifting. And Carol tells of the story of someone at work who was in a coma. And what happened? Somebody went in every day and...
Yes. Yeah, a good friend of his went in every day and told him a joke.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not a Christian Scientist. I believe he's Jewish. And he went in every day and he said to his friend, why aren't you laughing? This is funny stuff. And he said, I don't care if you laugh or not. I'm coming back again tomorrow. And he did that every day. And the guy, you wouldn't even think there was anything had ever been wrong with him. He's perfect.
He recovered. And that was the persistent love. And a merry heart maketh like a medicine. So I'm sure even though he was in a coma and maybe they thought he couldn't hear and couldn't speak, he probably was chuckling to himself. And that's the healing power of love.
And that's the way he kept seeing him, as alive and as normal as he had been before.
That's beautiful. That's how the truth works. And that's what we can do for each other. And there's no greater thing in this lesson. The greatest of these is charity. And if we don't have it, well, our lives are barren. they mean nothing. Is it beautiful, the greatest thing in the world? And I tell the people I work with to read it, and read it often. Imbibe it if you think you're not loving. Take those truths in. Read Corinthians and the beautiful words of Paul. Let them become you. So, Mrs. Eddy, that beautiful poem, in retrospection and introspection, ask God to give thee skill and comforts art, that thou may consecrated be and set apart unto a life of sympathy. For heavy is the weight of ill in every heart, and comforters are needed much of Christ-like touch.
So beautiful.
I think there's talking about what love is, or what we have to do to love. In Ephesians, what it talks about husbands loving their wives, it uses Christ as the example. You know, as Christ loved the church, and there's that little phrase in there that says, and gave himself up for her. Obviously, it's broader than husbands and wives, but I think the whole idea of giving oneself up, I mean, it's so contrary to our culture, which right now is all about self-fulfillment, feeling good, a pretty narcissistic message. You know, all the ads are about how we deserve this and we deserve that, and there's very little emphasis on self-sacrifice. And I think love does mean giving up often sometimes some things that we want for the sake of another. It involves, for me, getting rid of, or working at giving up being selfish, which is hard. I am selfish at times. But I think the whole, at least one of the key components of love is a willingness to sacrifice one's own preferences for the sake of another or the greater good. And ultimately, of course, we end up being blessed by that because it's a bit of a mirage to think that what we're giving up is in our best interest anyway. It isn't. We need to give it up because it's the right thing to do. Anyway, I think that's another big part of loving.
Thank you. Can write that up for our magazine on unself-love, George. Thank you. That's absolutely right. That is true love. Yeah.
Yeah, unselfishness, sorry.
Well, unselfishness is different than unself. Unselfed is forgetting self.
Unselfed is getting rid of a belief that you or anybody else could ever have a selfhood apart from God.
Yes. It's a very profound, deep, message.
And that is the greatest love.
And that is the love of our Master, who was ready to give his life, and he did, and was raised because of
it. I just had one more thought about this. Mary Beth, back at the beginning of the lesson, you quoted a line from Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 37:4. Where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think you quoted that line there. I think sometimes there's a risk as Christians, like God is like this, cosmic Santa Claus. You know, I'll do what he wants, and he'll give me what I want. But, I think the verse actually is that, it has a little bit more of a profound or maybe a not so obvious meaning, which is when we delight ourselves in God and when he's our passion, it's not that he gives us what we want. It's actually that he places in our hearts the things that we want. We end up wanting what he wants, which to me, of course, he's going to fulfill the things that we long for that he's placed in our hearts. Along for. I mean that's win-win right there. You know what I mean?
Right, and that's definitely the point. That yes, that was the point of the whole beginning of the round table in the watching point, that it's our motives. And, we're not giving him a to-do list. We are giving ourselves to him. And as we do that, yes, we will get the desires of our heart. We need to end now, and I'm going to end it with a poem that, again, Parthen sent. It's Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It is the Lady of the Lamp, and it's a beautiful poem. It's referring to Florence Nightingale, who is in this week's lesson, and her unselfed love during the Crimean War. And again, you can imagine the horror of war and being hurt by war, and she went around with her lamp untirelessly, as is brought out in our lesson. Whatever is your duty to do, you can do without harm to yourself. And so Gary will read this poem for us before we close.
It's entitled Santa Filomena by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Whene'er a noble deed is wrought, whene'er is spoken a noble thought, our hearts in glad surprise to higher levels rise. The tidal wave of deeper souls into our inmost being rolls and lifts us unawares out of all meaner cares. Honor to those whose words or deeds thus help us in our daily needs, and by their overflow raises us from what is low. Thus thought I, as by night I read of the great army of the dead, the trenches cold and damp, the starved and frozen camp, the wounded from the battle plain in dreary hospitals of pain, the cheerless corridors, the cold and stony floors. Lo, in that house of misery, a lady with a lamp I see pass through the gleaming gloom and flit from room to room. And slow, as in a dream of bliss, the speechless sufferer turns to kiss her shadow as it falls upon the darkening walls. As if a door in heaven should be opened and then closed suddenly, the vision came and went. The light shone was spent. On England's annals, through the long hereafter of her speech and song, that light its ray shall cast from portals of the past. A lady with a lamp shall stand in the great history of the land, a noble type of good, heroic womanhood. Nor even shall be wanting here the palm, the lily, and the spear, the symbols that of yore St. Filomena bore.
Well, now you know this is why the Lady in the Lamp has been restored to the cover of her magazine. And as Florence Nightingale was that Lady of the Lamp, you can certainly say Mrs. Eddy was too, bringing healing and life to all mankind. And we are forever grateful. Thank you for joining our roundtable today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.